Welcome to the September 30th, 2007 morning worship service of College Park Baptist Church. Today's message is presented by Reverend Raymond Smith and is entitled, Why is the World So Messed Up? If you are in Winston-Salem, please join us for worship and fellowship at 1701 Polo Road. You can find out more about our church at www.collegeparkbaptist.org. And now for our worship service.
Good morning. Wait. Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, that's much better. My name is Jeff Allen, Associate Pastor of Students and Families, and we welcome you to worship at College Park Baptist Church this morning. Several announcements I'll make as we get started. We would like to find out who was here in worship, members and guests alike. There are pew pads on the inside aisle of every pew. We invite you to take those and to fill those out, members and guests alike. If everybody could put their name down and check the appropriate boxes, this will allow us to know who was here. If you send it down to the end of the pew and then return it back, we'd appreciate that. When it gets back to the first person, if you could rip out the pages that were used today and so that our ushers can get those at the end of the service, that would be very helpful. We appreciate you doing that for us. Announcements that I'll make as we get started. We are having children's time today. So if you'll notice that after hymn number 14, I'm going to invite the children to come down front and to visit with me for just a few minutes. Also, there is a youth parent meeting today at 6 o'clock. All parents of our teenagers, we're going to be meeting in Adult 4 at 6 o'clock. We'll be talking about the entire calendar for the upcoming year through next summer, as well. That includes our spring break mission trip that we are looking at doing. So this is a very important meeting of our parents of teenagers. So if you could come at 6 o'clock tonight in Adult 4. Then we want everybody to stay for our live service, which is at 7 in Smith Hall. Everything else is regular schedule, as you see on the bulletin. On the back of the bulletin, there's the calendar for today and through this week. We are having our facility update committee. We are meeting at 6 o'clock on Tuesday evening. Just want to make sure to remind you of that. Gary Elkins has an announcement. And Raymond, you just come on up after that. All right.
Good morning. Everybody knows that back in July, August, Team IAM was working on two houses at one time for several weeks. And one of the houses, one that's off of Crepe Myrtle, over off Polo, we have got one last little bit of work we need to do over there. And we are going to try and get that done a week from next Saturday. It'll be October the 13th. This will be in the back. We're going to be doing some scraping, some caulking, and some painting. And our estimation is I don't want to discourage anyone from coming. I want anybody who wants to participate, by all means, come participate. We're trying to get, you know, as many people involved in this as possible. But this will probably be a job that will take at any one time around 10 people. And quite frankly, if we have more than 10 people at one time, we're probably going to be getting in each other's way. So, as I say, I want to encourage everyone to participate. But what I'm going to do, it's not up yet. I'm going to put a list up outside the church office and with some time slots on there. So if you'd like to come work for a couple hours or 3 hours or whatever, you know, look on that list, put your name down. That way anybody can see what slots are taken and about how many people it appears that we'll have at any one time so that we don't, you know, have people standing around or as I say, getting each other's way. But we do want to encourage everyone to participate, and I certainly, you know, appreciate everyone that already has participated. But if you helped with that house over at Crepe Myrtle before, you know that before we worked strictly in the front and inside, and now in the back, there are still some caulking and painting issues that if we can get those done, we'll pretty much have her squared away. And so we want to go ahead and get that done and, you know, where we can feel like we finished the job and didn't leave it, you know, 75% done. So that'll be 2 weeks from yesterday, a week from next Saturday the 13th. And I'll have that list up by this evening. Thank you. If you have any questions, just, you know, just ask me.
If
There's also, if you'd like to see some of the work of Team IM, there is a bulletin board down in the hallway outside of the Adult One and Youth area. You can check that out. I think there's a thank you card up there as well from one of the ladies whose home we worked on. So see some pictures there. There's pictures online. You can find out about the work of Team IM. We really appreciate Gary and his leadership and all those who have helped make that a possibility. In a related vein, our partnership with Watermark Church down in Troutman has a need of construction type. They have purchased a portable building, kind of a storage building type of deal that needs to be assembled. They'll be meeting their church worship services in the Troutman Middle School, and so they've purchased this unassembled building that will go outside to store their equipment in, because every Sunday morning they have to haul stuff in to set up, and then they have to take it back out and lock it in their building. So if you would be willing and able to lend your expertise and strong back or weak back or whatever to this project, please let me know, because we're trying to get a group of maybe 8 to 10 people that can go down and put this together for them sometime this week or this weekend. So there's kind of an urgent need with upcoming services, and so we invite you, if you would be willing to do that, please let me know today or tomorrow so we can put that schedule together. Pause. Changing gears completely. It has been over a year. It's been over a year since Mary Keltner came to join us as our minister of music. Isn't that amazing? I think it was September the 5th. And it's passed so quickly that we blew right by her first anniversary and never thought a thing about it. So this morning, on behalf of College Park, Mary, we want to say thank you very much for your year of service. And it doesn't seem like a year, but it's amazing, isn't it? It really is. Thank you for being with us.
Has it seemed longer for you? Okay, good, good. Right answer, right answer. It's such a great staff to work with, yeah. It is time for us to begin our time of worship. We want to say a special welcome to our guests this day. Worship is the best way for you to find out about College Park and who we are and what we stand for. You've already given us your information. We would like to give you some information. So if you just raise your hand, if you're a guest, there's a packet that these ushers would like to give to you. Inside, you'll find a little bit of the story of College Park, as well as a letter from our pastor, and a newsletter that tells you what's going on in the life of our church. And we appreciate you being here this day. But worship is the best way for you to find out about College Park. We gather together and join our voices and our souls together in worship. We have a responsive reading that you will find in your bulletin. This is the invitation to share in worship. This morning's comes from Psalm 13. It is a responsive reading, and I invite you to stand now. I invite you to read the dark print as I read the light print. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord, my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall.
But I will trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me.
You may be seated.
Rise.
pray together. Father, today we declare, we say out loud, you are our solid rock. That even when everything around us seems to be falling apart, on some days it's dark and difficult, you are our solid rock. On the days when it is good, we are reminded they are good because you are with us. You are our rock, our sure foundation. Everything begins and ends with you. This is why we worship. When we worship, we come here and we say out loud, you are our King. You are our Lord. You are our Savior. This is why we worship. And this is why you call us to live a life of worship. Not just Sundays, but every day, wherever we are. To live in such a way that the world sees something different in us and wants to know all about the solid rock that we live our lives upon. So may this time of worship glorify your name. For you are a good and mighty God. And we are here to worship you. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. want all the kids to come down here. All right. How's everybody this morning? What? Good. Hey, Sam. Time. Nice Crocs, dude. Those are nice. All right. We got any more? Okay. I'm so glad to see y'all this morning. Anybody have a clue what this is? A kite. I want to thank Miss Ashton and Miss Brooke for making me this morning. It's great having teenagers. They'll do anything you tell them to. Well, middle schoolers will tell you to do anything they'll tell you to. And so they made this for me, and I was thinking about, you like doing kites? What do you need to make a kite fly? Wind and string. You got to hold on to it. Now, have you ever seen the wind? Oh, that's a trick question, isn't it? I've never seen the wind, but how do you know it's there? You feel it. Kind of feel it on, and you can feel it on your hand sometimes, or when it's blowing in your face, you can feel it. How else do you know that the wind's there? What happens? You can see stuff blow. You can see the effects of the wind, right? Okay. Is there anything else? Anything else? What noise does the wind make? Yeah. You can hear the wind. Sometimes in the middle of the night, you get up when the storm's outside. Can you hear it howling? You can hear the wind coming through the house. Well, you know what? How do you know that God is here? How do you know? Think about that question. How do you know God's there? You see what He's done. You see how He's made a difference in people's lives. Okay, how else? Have you ever felt God? Have you ever felt God inside? And you see, and He talks to you, right? All those same ways that we can understand. We can't see the wind. We can see the effects of the wind. We know that God is here by the people that are around us, by how we feel inside, and that we can hear Him speaking to us through the Bible and through other people. That's a tough question. How do we know God is there? Pastor Raymond's going to talk about that in a little while. How do we know that God is there? Because we can see Him, we can hear Him, and we can feel Him. That's good message for all of us to hear this morning. All right, will you pray with me? God, we love You, and we thank You that You are always there. Even when not so easy every day, You're always with us. Just like the choir was singing, You're our solid rock. And we know that You're there because we can see You, we can feel You, and we can hear You. Every time we see the wind and hear the wind and feel the wind, remind us that You are there, and we love You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all have a good morning. You can go back to your seats.
For 50 years, I had a pretty good life. Things went pretty well for me. I married my high school sweetheart, and he was a great guy. Had two kids. They were beautiful. They were strong. They were good. Everything was great. We had enough money to do what we wanted to do. Kind of had to be smart about what we wanted to do, but that's okay. That's normal. Had a great church. Had a strong faith. Was able to do mission work. Was able to feel very fulfilled with the things that I did. I think Satan looked down on me and he said, we're going to get her. So Satan started putting these walls up. And I have a visual demonstration here. Satan will look at you when you think things are going pretty well, and he'll slam things in front of you. Well, Satan decided that the first thing he was going to do was throw cancer on that wall. got my helpers. Satan then said, that's not enough. She seems to be holding up pretty well. I'm going to put a strained relationship with my son up. And he threw a bad relationship there. Satan looked at me and he said, she's doing okay with that. Seems to be handling it all right. I'm going to do something else. And my father died. And then Satan said, that son of hers that's not doing so well, I'm going to give him some addictions. She's going to have to deal with that too. So Satan did all this stuff. And it was hard. It was tough. Those were bad things. And there's no getting around it. But God blessed me with a spiritual gift. I call it the gift of faith. I don't know if anybody else would call it that, but when I read something in the Bible, I believe every word that I read. God blessed me with that gift. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. I didn't work for it. I just have it. So I read in the Bible this story about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and how they were going to be thrown into this fiery furnace. This was right after Wes had the cancer diagnosis. I read that story and I read what their reaction was. And it said, I don't care what you do to me. My God is God and he doesn't change and I believe him. And I decided that that was the way that I was going to handle all these things that the devil was throwing at me. That God's God and he doesn't change. The all-powerful, almighty God was going to stay with us even when we were in a fire. God blessed me to believe that he would remove us from the fire, walk with us in the fire, or take the fire away. And he did all three. Wes suffered from cancer. That was bad business. I suffered to watch him suffer. But God was with us every minute. He gave us peace, even during the physical suffering. We experienced victory over Satan. Even as Wes's body became weak, we were bold in our testimony because it was true. We were able to have what I call glory hallelujah times, even when he was sick. Satan threw up a wall, but God tore it down. Tear down that cancer. Thanks. Rip it in half. Yeah. That's what God can do when he gives you something. As I watched our son withdraw from us and become a stranger, that wall grew up again. Satan was using my son to make another barrier between me and God. But I was again blessed to have faith. I read in the Bible where it says, train up a child in the way that he should go. And I believed it. I remained faithful that my son would remember his roots and he would come back. And hallelujah, he did. Take that relationship and rip that off. When Nate did come home, he had some addictions he had to deal with. That was a tough time. Hard for Nate, hard for me, hard for Wes, hard for everyone. But God was right there and gave us victory over that. Tear that one down. When my dad died, God gave me a really blessed peace. I helped my mom file all the paperwork, but I knew that God was in heaven and that he was feeling fine. I read Psalm 139:16 that said that when you're yet in the womb, God determines the day you're going to die. My dad didn't die too late. He didn't die too early. He died at the time that God appointed. God gave me victory, even in the face of death. At one point during Wes's illness, I was praying for healing. I did that the whole time. But at this particular time, I was getting pretty frustrated because we kept praying for miraculous healing and it kept not happening. And we were just, you know, I got really frustrated with God and I was saying, God, what are you doing? Are you going to heal him in heaven or are you going to heal him on earth? And I need to know which way it is because I can't handle it anymore. I'm getting all stressed out. Heal him on earth, heal him in on in heaven, which way is it going to be? Just let me know. And I ranted and raved for a while. And I think God lets us do that because he knows he made us human, and humans are made with emotions. I don't think God feels threatened when we get upset with him. When I finally stopped and gave God a chance to respond, he did, and one of the few times that I have known absolutely totally that God was talking to me. That doesn't happen to me often, but when it does happen, it is unmistakable that God's talking. And what God said to me, I need my next visual here. God said to me that I was supposed to trust him. He knew what was going to happen. He knew when it was going to happen. He knew how it was going to happen. And I had to trust him to understand that the right thing was happening. The perfect answer to all the questions is to trust God. That's all you need. Now, sorry, took your sermon away. You can reinforce it or we can go home early. But when we trust, you're laughing. When we trust that God has a plan and that our only desire is to remain in his plan, that's where perfect peace comes from. Along the way, I have this book called The Grace of Catastrophe. It is an awesome book. It took all of the thoughts that were swirling in my head in a muddled way and makes them orderly and organized. I don't know how the author of this book knew what I was thinking, but she did. I want to read you a couple sentences. When we are wounded, hurting, crying in our pain, our theology, what we believe about God, becomes very significant and very practical. But with every catastrophe comes this gift, the opportunity to see God at work in our lives, on our behalf, the gift of opportunity to experience what we say we believe. When you're hit with something that's really bad, if you give that to God and allow him, he can use that really bad thing to change you. He doesn't always change the bad thing, but he changes you. And if you surrender to it, that's what God can use. Satan builds up walls between us and God, but God tears them down. God can take any situation and change you so that you can find him in that situation. 1 Peter 1:6 says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." The way to fight those sufferings that God gives us or God allows us to have is to turn to him with praise. Give them to him. Trust God to handle them. Thanks.
Will you pray with me? Dear Lord, thank you for speaking through Barbie this morning. Thank you for what you have revealed to her as someone who's dealt with some of the toughest things that life has to hand to us. Lord, thank you for the people that you send in our lives and the people that you work through, like Wes Morgan, that remind us of what you can do when we finally get to the point where we can get out of your way and allow you to work. Lord, as we ask ourselves some tough questions in dealing with difficult situations, why do bad things happen? Why do these things happen that seem so unfair? Why am I sick? Why did I have to lose that person that I loved so much? Why is this relationship broken? And why does despair seem to be the only thing I can see? Lord, when we ask ourselves those questions, help us to ask them in the context of finding you. Help us to seek you. because you are the only answer, and we can understand nothing outside of the relationship with you. Lord, help us to seek you through prayer. Help us to seek you through Scripture, to understand the promises that you have laid for us, to study your word, to believe it, and to take hold of it for our lives. Lord, help us to find peace. Grant us peace, the kind of peace that passes all understanding, the kind of peace that guards our hearts and minds in a way that transcends anything we can imagine. Lord, help us to seek peace in you to understand. Lord, help us to not be so selfish, to not think that we have the answers and we can figure it out, but to turn to you, the greatest resource that we have, to allow you to work through us, to help us to have peace. And even when we don't understand, to trust you and know that you will make us whole, that you have a plan. And even if it's not what we want, even if it's not what we understand, that plan works for the good of all of us who put our hope and our belief in you. Lord, thank you for giving us the gift to seek your presence, to find you and to gain eternal life. Help us to live that today and tomorrow and take hold of these lessons, not to forget them, but to take hold of them so that we may live and be whole in you. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
I can think of no better way to start our prayer time together this morning than by quoting again from our responsive reading. The very last line of that said this morning, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me." Let's bow together. Father, we come before you in joyful thanksgiving, not only for today, your day, but for each day of our lives, while we are most grateful for our salvation through our faith in Jesus Christ. We are also grateful for yesterday's gifts, today's joys, and the promise of tomorrow. Thank you for your acceptance of us as your children, while we know that there are those of us who are depressed, sorrowful, in pain, in prison, or have simply lost their way. We also know that you continually reach out to them through us. And as you reach out, so must we. Help us, Lord, in the midst of our well-being, to do just that in your name. Bless now these gifts we bring, as well as those who bring them. We continue to pray that you will remain close to us as we go through the week, and that you will accept our prayers of thanksgiving, for we ask them in the name of Jesus.
you could ask God one question, what would that question be? If you could ask God one question, what would that question be? I'm going to get some questions, and then you ponder on that question yourself. Ms. Parker.
I think about heaven, and I would like to know from God if we will know each other in heaven.
Okay, good question. You think we'll know each other in heaven? Chris May, what would you ask God?
I think I would ask him, why do children have to suffer? Whether it's sickness or neglect or abuse.
Okay. Why do children have to suffer? And a good question for a child. Hi, Sam. I'm going to get there in just a minute. Sam has a question for God.
How did he exactly make the earth? Because I don't think he just went snap. I don't think he made a rest day if he did that.
Okay. So how exactly did he make the earth? Is that what you would ask him? Okay. All right. How exactly did he do all that? Marie, what would your question be of God?
Well, mine is a little more personal, but does affect a lot of people in this church. And that is, considering the fact that I'm in my later years and that possibly I will suffer some infirmities, I would like to ask God if I could, if I were in his presence, maybe I'd just pray or praise him. But I would ask him, would he please let me know what I can do in my later years to serve him, no matter what the situation?
Okay, great question. Great question. Now, from the teenage years, Skippy, what would you ask God?
I just kind of want to know how bad Duke's going to win next week.
I don't think we need God to answer that. I could. Questions. Questions from God. What do we ask him if we have the opportunity to ask God a question? You know, one of the questions that statistically we know always comes up is, why does bad things happen to good people? Or, as we phrased it in our bulletin, why is the world so messed up? Because they're kind of the same question. You know, I think this may be one of the deepest questions that we will consider during this why emphasis, because it affects us daily. It's a very deep personal question. You know, we ask that from deep within us. And Philip Yancey says when we ask that question, in effect, we're asking God three questions. God, are you there? God, do you care? And God, can you do anything about it? You know? Very personal questions. I don't know if you've ever played the game Boggle. Boggle is kind of an interesting game. They have these little dice. Well, Baptists would call them indicators, but they have these. They have these. I actually read that in a little. But anyway, they have these little indicators that have letters on them, and you put them in this thing, and you shake them all up, and then you dump them out, and all these letters spew out in front of you. And then you've got this little egg timer. It's a 3-minute egg timer. And you've got everybody sitting around and you're trying to write down words. You're trying to get combinations of those letters to make words. And each of those letters has point values associated with it. And depending on what letters you put together for what words, legitimate words, then that's how you score the points. You know, and sometimes you dump those letters out and you sit there and you go, you know, and you can't see anything. You can't see any word coming out. Other times you see the letters and boom, you're after it. You're getting on with it. You know, but other times you can't see a one until the 3 minutes is up and your neighbors start calling out what they did and you're like, well, yeah, right. I mean, why didn't I see that? There it is right in front of me. You know, and I think Boggle is a lot like life. You know, sometimes we see it pretty clearly. Sometimes we see God's hand at work and it's very clear to us. And other times it just literally boggles our mind. We don't get it. We look at it, we don't understand. You know, things that boggle. It could be a phone call in the middle of the night when you've got a teenage driver. You know, it could be a spouse that sits down with us and says, you know, it's over. I'm done. I'm out of this. Forget it. You know, it could be the doctor that sits down with you and uses the C word. Cancer. It could be any number of things. It could be an employer that comes in and calls you into his office and accuses you of something that you know you did not do. You know, and at these points, our world gets shaken up. It's like those letters being shaken up. We're a little bit off balance. You know, we look at it and sometimes we can make sense of it. And other times, no matter how hard we look at it, we just cannot understand what God is doing. We say, God, what are you up to? And it boggles our mind. And I have to think about a guy named C.S. Lewis. Anytime I hear this question asked, I think about C.S. Lewis. He was a profound thinker, Christian writer in the early part of the 20th century. He wrote a book called Mere Christianity, which I think is a classic. But he also wrote a book that's become a classic called The Problem of Pain. This book deals with all the different topics, all the different types of questions that we may have as we deal with the issue of pain. You know, how can God be all-powerful and at the same time there be suffering? How can that be? And within His creation, why can it be? And he unpacks all these different issues in this book, The Problem of Pain. And after he wrote this book, C.S. Lewis actually met and fell in love with a young American girl named Joy Davidson. And some of you may have seen the story in the movie Shadowlands that was produced several years ago. It tells that story. It tells about how he fell in love with Joy. And Joy was in the hospital and she was dying of cancer. And they actually got married in the hospital room. And then miraculously, after they were married, her cancer went into remission. And their love for several years blossomed and grew. Then the cancer came back. And when it came back ferociously. It almost tore her to pieces. And at the age of 45, she laid there in her hospital bed, dying of cancer. And C.S. Lewis got on his knees and begged God not to let his wife die. And he begged Joy not to leave him. But none of that worked. She passed away and he was devastated. You know, he wrote his thoughts. He journaled his thoughts in a book that was entitled A Grief Observed. The book was so raw that he didn't even publish it under his own name. He published it anonymously. And it's just his grief and his pain as he poured that out on that paper, trying to deal with the whole thing. And he writes about how there were some mornings where he woke up, he didn't even want to get up and brush his teeth or shave or any of that. He said he wanted to die. And he writes at other times as he cried out to God, God just didn't seem to be there. And at one point he writes this. He said, where is God in all of this? Go to Him when your need is desperate and all other help is vain. And what do you find? A door slammed in your face and the sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. After that, silence. Now, Lewis would go on to find faith and hope in God. I mean, he had faith in God, but he began to see how it was deeply personal. He would go on to write a prayer book later that pulled all of these pieces together. Yet, in this particular phase of his life, in the middle of all of that grief, all the things that he had written about the problem of pain didn't matter. You see, isn't it interesting that I can rationalize your pain all day long? I can give you Bible verses. I can tell you why it's going on. I can talk to you about how God is working in it. But it's all different when it's my pain, when it's my spouse, when it's my child, when it's my marriage, when it's my health. It's a different question at that point. And as we come to this topic this morning, you know, why is the world so messed up? I want to tell you, I don't have the answers. You know, someday we'll stand before God and we'll ask questions. And this will be one of, maybe when we stand there, that question will already be answered. But some of you may be here and you're hurting. You may be hurting physically, emotionally, psychologically. And I wish that we could bottle up all of your pain. Just take it away. We could go home. We'd be done. Be that simple. I can't do that. You can't do that. You know, this morning I want us to look at a passage of Scripture and learn from this passage of Scripture, since we know that pain exists and the world is messed up, how do we survive? How do we deal with the pain and the suffering in our life? The book of Romans, I think, is, you've heard me say this before, one of the most fascinating books in the Bible. You know, the Gospels are obviously the good news of Jesus Christ, and there's nothing that, really can rank above that. But the book of Romans is a fascinating study in theology. And Romans 8 is one of the most powerful chapters in the Bible. And if you have your Bible, I invite you just to open it up to Romans 8 and just kind of stay there. Just kind of leave it open in your lap, because I'm going to be referring to several verses there. But as we deal with this issue of pain and suffering and life and hope and hope in God and all of that, I think that we need to understand that God is not finished. God is not finished. As I understand the biblical perspective on pain and suffering, it's a pretty broad subject. You know, that there are elements that I don't understand, and there's different levels to consider. But where we have to start is at the very beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then we know that Adam and Eve came into the picture. And the fall of humanity happened. You know, literally, God said, if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall what? Die. You'll die. And they chose to enter into that type of life. So sin had entered the world all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And now we look around and we see the effects of that all around us. Watch the evening news. This person got shot. This person got things stolen from. This person got carjacked. What happened here? Did God do that? No, I don't think so. God didn't invent guns. God didn't invent this. God didn't do that. We did that to ourselves. We cause a lot of heartache and pain that we see going in the world. And God allows that because He gives us free choice. Then there's a whole other realm. There's the realm people want to call satanic or evil, and it's there, people. It's there, and it's very real. I don't think we fully understand it. Our minds are not capable, fortunately, of fully understanding all that's going on. And God is allowing that for a period of time. And yet there's other things you see, you know, I just don't understand. We can attribute sickness and disease and a lot of those things to the fact that we live in a fallen world. You know, I can attribute things that go on our world, like the violence and all that, to human choice. Things that we do. I understand that there are things that the forces of evil do as well. But then you see things like the tsunami, you see things like the hurricanes, and what do we do with that? Okay, God, how does that fit? How does this fit in this? And Romans 8 makes no bones about the fact that we live in a world that's filled with suffering and pain. And I think the Bible is the most realistic book in dealing with that. It's very open. And you look at Romans 8 and in verse 17, he says this, we'll be glorified with Christ if we suffer with Christ. Now you're going to hear that word over and over again, suffer, suffering. Verse 18 says, the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Pointing where? Pointing to heaven. That will be revealed in us. Verse 20 says, the creation including us has been subjected to frustration. Verse 21, the creation is in bondage to decay. Verse 23, that even believers groan with the fallen creation as we wait for the redemption of our weak and dying bodies. Verse 24 says, we've been saved in hope. You can't see hope, otherwise it wouldn't be hope. And right in the middle of all of this, we come to verse 28, which says, in all of this, God works for the good of those who love Him. In all of what? In the suffering, in the bondage, in the decay, in the frustration, in the pain. In all of this, God will take it and work it for good. Now, it doesn't say that everything's good. I think about 3-year-old Lily Boyd. How can her dying from cancer and all the suffering she went through, how can that be good? I refuse to believe that that's good. But I also have faith that God will make good come out of it. The Bible says He will. I believe that. What Paul is saying is, God's not finished. No matter what we're going through, God just simply isn't finished. No matter how painful it is, God is not finished. You may say, well, you know, I'm tired. God isn't finished. I'm worn out. God isn't finished. I feel so hopeless. God is not finished. That's our hope. Believe that God is not finished. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. You know what? God is working for good. Not in every situation for every person. It doesn't say that. It says for those who love Him and for those who are being called according to His purpose.
So if you love him, you're being called according to his purpose. You have the promise that God will work all things for good. Great. That settles it. But wait. Sometimes we look around and the questions become very profound. Families that I see families struggling, marriages being torn apart, kids that are being affected by that, diseases, weakening bodies, and the relationships that are involved. And you say, God, you know, where's the good in the midst of all of that? Where's the good? And you may be tempted to ask, you know, does Romans 8:28 come with a side effects label? You know, you see these medicines that they're advertising on TV, and they say this will cure whatever. Some side effects, possible side effects, may be, and they list all these horrible things, and you're like, forget it, I'll take the disease. You know, so we're sometimes wondering, does God's goodness come with a side effects label? You know, God, I appreciate your goodness and everything, but I'm not sure I want all these side effects. I don't think it's God's goodness that comes with a side effect. I think it's sin that comes with the side effects label. You know? As you struggle with your own humanity, understand God's not finished. You say, I can't see a future. God's not finished. You say, I'm overwhelmed with the circumstances of life. God's not finished. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. It looks like a train. God's not finished. He's not done with you. He's not done with this life. He's not done with creation. There is a conclusion, and it's not here yet. You may say, God, I'm done with you. God says, sorry, I'm not finished with you. God's not finished. Second thing we need to know is that, know that you're not alone. You may be feeling like you are the only person that's ever experienced the kind of pain that you're suffering from right now. You may come into church and you sit there in your pew and you think nobody will understand. And that's a lonely feeling. That's a very isolated feeling. And friends, the Bible promises that no matter what we're going through, we're not alone. Again, in Romans 8, verse 31, he says this, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, go out tonight and look in the sky. Look in the stars. Look at the expanse of space that you see and all of creation. And just get your mind around the fact that God, who created all of that, is for you. And if that doesn't blow you away, nothing will. God is for you. So who can stand against us? Well, you may say, well, my teacher does just about every day. You may say my employer does. You may say that crooked mechanic down the street does. You know, all of these examples, you may say people stand against you. But if God is for you, who can stand against you? Paul is not saying that you won't have any problems. Matter of fact, he's pretty much assuring that we will. He's not saying that if God is for us, we'll never face difficulties. He's saying that if God is for us, no matter what comes into our life, no matter what pain or hardship or frustration, God is going to pull us through that. He will ultimately work good. So who can be against us? Then he says, if God is for us, then who can be against us? He who will not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? He's saying, look, if God gave his son for us, that's our security. That's our promise. He's going to provide everything for us. From the very first announcement of the Gospels that I referred to earlier, when they announced the coming of Jesus, they said, and his name shall be called what? Which means God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. God sent his only son to be physical presence with us. He sent his Holy Spirit to be spiritual presence with us. He will give himself to us in the midst of our suffering and in the midst of our pain. The Bible, as Jason has already said, called it a peace that passes all understanding. You know, in my admittedly very few years as a pastor, what I've come to realize is that many times when a person is suffering, they don't want a Bible passage. What they need is a friend to walk with them through the valley of the shadow. You know? And in that time, we demonstrate an important scriptural principle that we are not alone. That God cares deeply for us, and as his people, we should do the same. Amen? Another thing I think we need to notice in the midst of all this is that we should rest in God's love. Rest in His love. You know, if there's times in our lives, I don't know if you've experienced it, I think most of us have, where we are so frustrated, so hurt, that we don't want to go to church. We don't want people to come encourage us. We don't want to talk to our friends. We don't want to open. We just want a tub of ice cream and the TV remote, okay? You know, something like that, whatever your deal is. You know, we just want to be alone. And sometimes we have a temptation to shut down and the grief becomes too real. And that's what C.S. Lewis was writing about. He couldn't even get out of the bed and shave, let alone go anywhere. And in the midst of those moments, when we can't do anything else, we have to understand that God is there and we have to rest in His love. I've talked to people who are suffering and or they're frustrated. And, you know, they may say things like, I don't understand this. What did I do? You know, I remember the time 10 years ago when I was talking to God behind the tree and I was kind of cussing out God because I didn't understand what He was doing. Or, you know, I know that there's this time in my business practice where I cheated this person, blah, blah, blah. And He's been waiting 8 years to get back. He's been loading up on me for 8 years and now He's dumping it all down on me. Or I was harmful to this person in this relationship. That's been 3 years ago. And God's just been waiting for weakness. And now He's hammering me with it. People think that. And in our times, you know, it could be something as simple as, I've had 3 flat tires this week, and God's getting me for something. You know, that sounds ludicrous to us. But we've all kind of been there at some degree, where we wonder, why is all this bad stuff happening, God? Look at what Paul says. Who should separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sore? Understand this. Paul is assuming that we will face trouble and hardship and nakedness and danger and sore and famine. All of these things happen. That's part of life. He says, but knowing all of these things, we are more than conquerors. How? Through Him who loved us. Jesus. And then in verse 38, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Think about it. What's your hang up? What's your frustration? Is it covered in that passage? I'm convinced that either life nor death, well, that's pretty cut and dry, either you're alive or you're not. Neither angels nor demons, well, spiritually, you either come down on one side or the other. Neither the present nor the future, we live in the present, we've got the future in front of us. Neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation. That pretty well covers it. Anything else in all of creation. Paul is saying, we make mistakes. We do stupid things as people. We go through difficult times. We go through hardships. But in the midst of all of that, nothing can separate us from the love of God. His love is there. We can rest in that love. The last thing I think we can find in Romans 8 is the fact that we can trust that there will come a day. You know, we've all experienced tough situations. In the past year, I've got questions. I'll be honest with you. I have questions. I want to know why God took Wes Morgan from us. I want to know why God would allow a precious child like Lily Boyd to have to suffer so much before the angels came to give her wings to take her to the Father's side. I want to know that. You know, you have your own set of challenges. And we've shed tears as we think about these and other situations. But even as I ask these questions, I'm reminded of Psalm 56, where David is got some serious tossing and turning going on. He says, God, you have seen me tossing and turning through the night. You've collected all my tears and you've preserved them in your bottle. You have recorded every one of them in your book. You know, we have a God who literally goes through the pain with us. Have you ever thought about that? The answer to the problem of suffering and pain is not an answer. The answer is a person. It's the person of Jesus who will walk with us step by step in the midst of that pain. It reminds me of a story this week, front page, losing to ALS. Bless her heart, this precious woman, 29 years of age is dying, and she can't even hold her baby. And she asks the question, or she makes the statement, she says, I'm very angry, I'm very sad and mad and hurt and abandoned by God or whoever. Without apology and with as much compassion as I can muster, I would say to her, ma'am, it's not a who. Excuse me, it is a who. It's God. It's not a whatever. It's a who. It's God with us. It's Emmanuel. You know, as I prayed with people, and most specifically with the McKinney family this week, the thing that always comes up, there's another day. There'll come another day. The comfort that God gives us through His Holy Spirit is sufficient for now. But there is a day coming when we'll understand it more clearly. Then we're reminded in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, this vision of the future of heaven. Beginning in verse 3, John says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. You know, when you're at that point where it makes no sense, when you're frustrated, your mind is boggled, you can't make any sense out of it, just understand there is a time coming when it will make sense. You know, God in His presence and in His purpose will reveal to us on that day why it all happens. What, you know, the Bible says we see dimly now, but on that day we'll see clearly. There's a day when we'll understand. The Bible says that on that day justice will flow like a river. God will make it right. We'll be able to decipher all those reasons. The song you kind of hear playing in the background, it is the tracks for a song by Faith Hill called There Will Come a Day. Let me read you those lyrics. It's not easy to understand how the world can be so cold, stealing the souls of man. Cloudy skies rain down on all your dreams. You wrestle with fear and doubt. Sometimes it's hard, but you gotta believe there's a better place where our Father waits, and every tear He'll wipe away. The darkness will be gone. The weak shall be strong. Hold on to your faith. There'll come a day. Wars are raging. Lives are scattered. Innocence is lost and hopes are shattered. The old are forgotten. The children are forsaken. In this world we're living in, is there anything sacred? The song will ring out down those golden streets. The voices of earth with the angels will sing. Every knee will bow. Sin will have no trace. In the glory of His amazing grace, there will come a day. There will come a day. Let's pray. Father, we know that there is a day coming when all of our questions will be answered. There will come a day when we understand just what an awesome God. We understand in part now, but we will understand in whole then. Father, we see in part now, then we will see clearly. In the meantime, help us to lean completely on You, knowing that You're not finished, knowing that You walk with us. Father, understanding all of these things, help us to live day by day in faith, in grace and mercy, leaning completely upon You. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. This morning you may be here and you're experiencing exactly as I was speaking, you said, that's me. That is so my life right now. And if that is the case, I want to tell you, if you are not a believer, that God has a perfect plan for your life, and He stands there ready to receive you as His child, to comfort you and to give you hope and to give you peace. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, I want that to be the primary invitation today. Come, I'll be glad to share with you how you can receive Jesus Christ. How you can receive hope personified. If you are a believer and you're frustrated and aggravated and you just don't know quite how to turn, I challenge you this morning just to go to the Father, cry at His feet, and say, Daddy, I need You. I need You more than anything. His grace is sufficient. He'll give you that peace that passes all understanding. If you want to come and pray, the altar is open. If you want to come and pray on behalf of someone, if you want to come and pray that God would be free to speak to His children and to care for them and nurture them, I want to challenge you to do that. If you're here and you want to be a part of this congregation, we would love to do that. And we would take your membership here seriously. And we will love and encourage you. Come let me know what your desire is, and I'll be glad to share with you how we receive members. Now, whatever your desire is, I invite you to make that decision as we stand and sing together now.
This concludes this week's podcast of our worship service. Thank you for joining us. We would love to hear from our listeners. Please send our pastor an email at raymond@collegeparkbaptist.org. That's raymon@collegeparkbaptist.org. Or call us at 1-336-768-5870. May the peace of the Lord be with you in the coming week.